Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them in the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land, or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. Lord, thank you for this comforting promise. I pray we'd see what it has to do with us this morning. So, Holy Spirit, come and work in our hearts to receive what you want to do in us, and I pray that my words would be used by you to communicate your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what do you think of when I ask you to picture a situation in which you're experiencing perfect peace? You probably know peace is more than just not having somebody fight with you this particular minute. With Christmas coming up, maybe you think of Christmas evening. You know, after the presents are all open, after a delicious dinner that you've shared with family, after the bustle and busyness have settled down a little bit, and you just kind of sit down in the evening, maybe you've got some family around you still, and you just kind of breathe this sigh of contentment. That's getting pretty close to what the Bible means by the Hebrew word shalom. You ever heard the word shalom? They still use it today in Israel for a greeting. Basically, it means peace. But peace is more than just not having somebody fight with you. Peace means, well, the word shalom is related to the Hebrew word complete, or to be whole. It means nothing's missing. Nothing is lacking. Nothing's broken. You have everything that you need. Ukraine won't have shalom as soon as the Russians pull out. It's going to take years to restore the brokenness that the war has caused to their utilities, their homes, their mines. Shalom is when everything that's broken has been fixed and made right, and there's no longer any fear of the violent and the oppressor coming to hurt you. That's the kind of picture that our passage is describing when God promises a covenant of peace, a covenant of shalom. And there's a lot in this passage that has to be fixed before we can get to that point. The lost have to be found. The wounded have to be healed. The oppressor has to be driven away or destroyed. That's what a shepherd does for his sheep. A shepherd is intimately aware of the needs of his sheep, and he cares for them in all those ways. He removes the threats. He heals the injuries so that they can lie down in green pastures. And that's exactly what Christ does for us. Our world in many ways is just as broken as Israel at the time of the exile. We need a good shepherd to care for us. This is our second to last week in our series about why we need Jesus to come. During this Advent season leading up to our celebration of the birth of Christ, we've been looking at the reasons why we needed Jesus to come in the first place, but also the reasons we still need for Jesus to come. So next week, Christmas Day, is going to be the final week in the series. Today, we're going to remember that we need Christ to come and be our shepherd, to shepherd his people and care for us. This passage shows four ways that the good shepherd cares for his sheep, which you can kind of break down into three wrong things that he makes right and one good thing that he provides for us. And then we'll see how we can respond by coming to Jesus, joining with Jesus, and hoping in Jesus to care for us and restore us. So first thing, we need to understand who the good shepherd is. The good shepherd is God, but the good shepherd is also David. He is both God and David. Ultimately, Jesus is the only one that can fulfill this passage. God is the one speaking here, right? He says over and over, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And he says that he himself, God himself, will be our shepherd. And this is really important to understand because God is contrasting himself with all the shepherds of Israel that have failed. So verses 1 through 10 that we didn't read, God gives the shepherds of Israel a tongue lashing for failing to take care of the sheep. And all the ways that you see God taking care of the sheep in this passage are all the ways that he rebukes the shepherds of Israel for not caring for the sheep, feeding them, protecting them, going and finding the lost. These aren't literal shepherds. These are the rulers of Israel. These are the kings that they've had. And they've gotten rich and comfortable off of people without caring for the poor and the lost, without leading the people to follow God in faithful lives. So when God says in verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep, he really means I'm going to do it myself because they failed. The human leaders have failed. Isn't it comforting to know, though, that God doesn't rely on the abilities of fallible, flawed human beings to take care of his people? He's bigger than that. When everybody else in our lives seems to have forgotten us, God never does. And he is able. He has the power and he has the initiative to take care of you in all the ways that he intends. So then it's a little bit surprising in verse 23 when he says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. We might say, wait a second, God, I thought you said you were going to take care of your sheep yourself. Why are you anointing this other shepherd? I mean, King David was a pretty good king back in the day. This was 500 years before this prophecy in Ezekiel. But David's been dead for 500 years, and the kings, the sons of David that have been kings since then, are the ones that have been the bad shepherds that have failed so badly that they all ended up in exile, taken away from their land. Why would we want another son of David? This is the great mystery of the passage, that God himself promises to shepherd his people, but also to make David their one shepherd. How can it be both? How can David be their one shepherd and God also be their shepherd? I love this. Who can solve this mystery? Imagine the surprise of a girl named Mary when an angel appeared to her hundreds of years after this prophecy and told her, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called, listen to this, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. There's so many mysteries like this in the Old Testament that are only resolved by the Christmas story. God became a human being. God became a son of David so that he could be the king and shepherd that we desperately need. Jesus is the only answer to this passage, the Son of God and the Son of David, who called himself the Good Shepherd, who came to seek and save the lost sheep, and never abandoned them to the wolves, even when it means laying down his life for his sheep. Jesus does everything that God promises to do for his sheep in this passage. And so Jesus is the only one that can give us this covenant of peace that's promised. And he cares for us in these four ways. The good shepherd, first of all, seeks out the lost sheep. The shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. So Jesus once had dinner at the house of a man named Zacchaeus. You remember him? He was a wee little man. Wee little man was he? Everybody complained because they knew how much of a sinner he was, how much of a crook he had been with their taxes. They didn't like him much at all. But Jesus says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You remember this story? And Jesus didn't wait for Zacchaeus to come ask him to dinner, right? He went right up to the tree where Zacchaeus was watching, and he called Zacchaeus by name. How did Jesus know this guy's name? I don't know, but he did. This is what it means for Jesus to search for his lost sheep. He doesn't just offer a general invitation and hope that somebody's going to come. He goes out and finds his sheep, and he calls them by name. He puts them on his shoulders and carries them back to the flock. He leaves the 99 in the flock and goes finds the one that is lost. If you're here today, I want you to understand something. Jesus knew your name before you ever heard of his. We were all lost sheep at some point in our lives, no matter how young that might have been, until Jesus came and found us. Think of the most lost person you can think of, the person least likely to come to Jesus. Maybe they sell drugs. Maybe they get angry anytime you even mention God. Maybe they've never been to church because their parents just didn't want them to have anything to do with religion, never took them to Sunday school. And we might call them black sheep, but maybe Jesus calls them my sheep. You think there's no way this person's ever going to find Jesus, but Jesus can find them. The good shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one that is lost. And according to Jesus, every time he does, every time he brings the sinner back on his shoulders, the angels of heaven throw a party. But notice, finding lost sheep also means bringing them somewhere new. God says, I will bring them out from the nations, gather them from the countries, no matter what nation or country you live in. And I will bring them into their own land. Jesus doesn't go to all the trouble to search out his lost sheep just to find them. Oh, there you are. Just wanted to make sure I knew where you were. And then leave them there. Jesus carries them back, brings them back to where they belong. He moves his sheep. You haven't been found by Jesus until you're following Jesus, until he brings you out from the place where he found you, where you were living, to a new place, a new life. Jesus comes and finds us, takes us out of the place where we're devoted to ourselves, devoted to our own selfish goals, our own self-centered life, and brings us to a new place of daily fellowship with him, where we're walking with him, living in obedience to him, living in connection with him. And we're not resting in God until Jesus comes and finds us in the place where we've been scattered and brings us home. We all need Jesus to do that for us. Maybe today's the day that you hear him calling you and you know that you've been found. The second thing the good shepherd does is he heals the wounded sheep. So verse 16, he says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Once Jesus finds you, he begins to heal you. And there's not one of us that doesn't come to Jesus with wounds, with hurts. I wish I could say that once we come to Jesus, we don't get injured anymore. But as long as we live in this age of the world, hurts and injuries are going to be a part of it. And
part of that is physical injuries and illnesses. Many times he does heal our physical injuries and illnesses. He gets us through the flu. He brings us through heart surgery. He even takes away our cancer at times. And he invites us to bring our prayers to him, to know that he cares for us in our wounds, our illnesses. But physical injuries are not the only kind. In psychotherapy, they talk about childhood trauma, emotional healing. Maybe you've scoffed at that at times, but whatever you call it, everybody gets hurt physically as well as emotionally from things that you've lost, from people that you've lost, from ways that people have hurt you with their words or with the things they've done. And sometimes it's the people who are closest to you. All of us also have wounds that we've caused ourselves by our own choices, by wandering away from the shepherd and getting caught in painful situations. When Jesus comes and finds us, he knows we're going to have wounds that need to be healed. Rarely is it an instant healing. It says he binds up the wounded. You know, you don't put a bandage on somebody if the healing is just instantaneous. You set the bone, you clean the wound so that it can begin the process of healing. And so where there's fear, Jesus breathes peace into us. Where there's isolation and loneliness, he gives us both his own presence and also brings us into his family to be part of a group of people where you belong. Where there's grief, and we just lost a member of our church family yesterday. And John Willems passed away yesterday morning. Where there's grief, Jesus breathes the promise of hope and restoration and eternal life. Where there's conflict, he teaches forgiveness and reconciliation. Where we feel unwanted or worth little, he loves us and reminds us how much he was willing to pay for us. Some of our wounds will never be fully healed in this life, whether physically or emotionally. But in Christ, wounds are always temporary, whereas life is eternal. Right? You believe that? In Christ, wounds are always temporary, but life is eternal. There is no wound that you're carrying that Jesus will not someday perfectly heal and make you whole when you trust in him. The good shepherd heals the wounded sheep. Third, the good shepherd drives away the predators that hurt the sheep. Verse 25, God says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. Verse 28, they will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety and no one will make them afraid. Most of you are old enough to remember the Cold War, what it's like to live under the threat of nuclear war. Even when no shots are being fired, it doesn't mean you're at peace. Maybe you've actually been attacked and hurt by a violent person at some time in your life. Maybe you've been intimidated or threatened or bullied by someone. But you can hardly live in the world without living with a certain amount of fear, right? A certain amount of just being on edge. You know, every time you turn on the news, just a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear. Imagine what it would mean to be completely at peace, to live in safety with no one to make you afraid. Can you imagine that? Verse 25 describes it in this picture of sleeping in the forest, unprotected, but secure and at rest. Now, maybe you like camping, but they had lions in their woods. Maybe a better image for us to imagine is sleeping curled up for a good night's rest on the streets of Indianapolis with no one to make you afraid. What would it take for you to feel comfortable with that? Probably a completely different world from the one we live in right now. The good news is that's exactly what God has in mind. This world needs a complete overhaul. And that's why we need Jesus to come again. We talked about that the first week when we talked about how we need Jesus to destroy evil. All that's violent and unjust to be completely removed from the earth forever. Ultimately, that's what this passage is talking about. This passage is what we call eschatological. It's about the end. It's about that final restoration of all things. But short of a complete transformation of the earth? What makes you feel safe? A lot of times there's someone or something protecting you from the scary things. You know, for a child, it's usually a parent. You know, the dark bedroom's not nearly so scary when mama or daddy's there. You know, maybe you remember as a child going to your parents' room at night when you were scared because, you know, they're not afraid of anything. They can handle anything. For sheep, that's what the shepherd does. Because the shepherd drives off the wolf or kills it if necessary. And Jesus is that shepherd for us. You know Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Jesus is stronger than the enemy. He's strong enough to keep the enemy away or, if necessary, destroy them. Now, while we're at it, we need to remember that we must not be the enemy or the oppressor to someone else. You know, Jesus talks about judging between one sheep and another, and where the strong, the fat sheep is being a bully and pushing the weak and the hungry sheep out of the way. God judges the strong sheep. Hey, don't be the strong, fat sheep that pushes the other one out of the way to make sure that you have enough. Don't be the one that Jesus needs to rescue someone else from. But something remarkable happened when Jesus died and rose from the dead. His followers suddenly developed this confidence, even in the face of death. They were willing to lay down everything for, out of love for Jesus, out of love for their neighbor, but even out of their love for their enemy, because Jesus set them free from fear. Even though the danger was there, even though death was there, Jesus gave them a freedom from fear. When Paul was about to be executed, he said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." Paul says, "They're going to kill me, but Jesus is going to keep me safe." Because Jesus is stronger than death. And someday death will be destroyed altogether. But in the meantime, those who trust in Jesus can face death with confidence that they're safe, even as they die, with no one to make them afraid. So even in this present world, with all its dangers and death and loss, we can have at least a foretaste of that confidence that will be perfect when Jesus comes again. And the last thing that the Good Shepherd does to care for his sheep and provides for them. Not only does he take away the things that are bad, not only does he make right the things that are wrong, but he gives us the things that are good, the things that we need. So verse 14, God says, "I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel." Another way to say the same thing, verse 26 says, "I will bless them in the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land." Now, this is very true in physical terms, right? God is the one who provides everything that we have. You know, from the rain that falls, to the crops that grow, to the muscles that we have to harvest them, to the taste buds that we have to enjoy them. God designed the world for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. Psalm 107 says, "He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." C.S. Lewis, I love this expression. He says, "Every pleasure we receive on earth is a beam from the glory of God." Think about that next time you take a bite of something delicious. You know, like, you're going to have a lot of good food this Christmas, am I right? Probably. Think about every time you take a bite, like, this is a reflection, this is a beam breaking forth from God's glory, his goodness expressed to me in his creation. But even more than the physical things, God designed us to take pleasure in him. Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls." Even when there's nothing to eat, Paul says, "I found the secret to being content in Christ." In 2016, you know, Eva was a toddler at the PICU in Indianapolis, and I had to drive home and leave my wife and my child there in the hospital. But on the way home, Jesus met me in the car. I was at a stoplight in Pendleton, sitting there in the dark all by myself, and Jesus satisfied me with his presence even while I had to leave my family behind. Maybe you've experienced something like that in your life. There's a spiritual community, that fellowship with Christ. The Good Shepherd feeds his sheep with good things and gives them rest. Shalom's not just a superficial kind of peace. Shalom is the healing of everything that's broken and the abundance of everything that is good, everything we need. The shepherd who takes care of the flock rescues them from danger, heals their brokenness, and provides them with good to satisfy them. And so we can respond by coming to Jesus, joining with Jesus, and hoping in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Come to him, join with him, hope in him. First, come to Jesus because you need him. We all go wandering off like sheep away from God, and we need Jesus to come and find us and bring us back to the Father. And if you've not been following Jesus, if this is just like your kind of one time a year for going to church, my prayer is that he would come and find you even while you listen today, that you would hear him calling you by name and come and follow him. Come to Jesus for eternal life. Come to Jesus with your wounds and needs and offer them up to him in prayer. Pray that he would heal them. Come to him to save you from the dangers you're afraid of. Come to him to feed you with good things, his countless gifts, but most of all, himself. And it might not always look the way you expect, just like Jesus was not exactly the Messiah that his disciples expected when he came and died on a cross and rose to life again. But you can trust Jesus to be your shepherd, that he'll always love you and ultimately bring you at last to that complete healing and peace. But not only come to Jesus, join with Jesus, because you can be one of the ways that Jesus cares for people. He tells his disciples that he sees people like sheep without a shepherd. Or to mix metaphors, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray for more workers, that the Lord of the harvest would send more workers into the harvest field. And the good news is that God is able to powerfully take care of his people with or without us, thank God. And yet he delights to include us in his work of loving other people. So when you encounter that person who's so far from Jesus, you can't imagine them ever coming to Jesus, don't forget that the good shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one that's lost. Start a conversation. You have no idea what might happen. That might be the moment when Jesus calls them by name. Care for people's needs. Be gentle with people's wounds. Love them and give them a place to be healed. Protect people who are being mistreated, whether that means testifying for them in court or standing up for somebody that's getting pushed around or providing a home for refugees of war. If you've come to Jesus, you can join with Jesus in caring for his people. I'm a shepherd too. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. Eva was playing with my little sheep in my office, and it's like, how's the... She gave him like a little staff, and it's like, the sheep is a shepherd. That's true, that's me. I'm a sheep, but I'm also a shepherd. But you also can be a shepherd, can play the role of a shepherd in somebody else's life, even as we follow the chief shepherd. And finally, hope in Jesus, because we still need for him to come again. It was never his intent to bring about complete shalom in this age of the world. Jesus has come to be our shepherd. Already he's finding the lost. Already he binds up the wounded. But we need for him to come again. So this Advent season, I hope that your desire for Jesus to come again as a shepherd would be sharpened. As you see the pictures of Jesus' birth on Christmas cards, as you see the little sculpted Jesus sculptures out in people's yards, if you come tonight for the live nativity and you see the recreation of the birth of Christ, I hope that the words of Isaiah 9 that Linda read earlier will resound in you. and every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We need you to come. Thank you that you did come, that you did share in our humanity. You healed the sick. You raised the dead. You touched the lonely and isolated. And you still do that for us. You still heal our sicknesses. You still stand with us when we're alone. I pray that we would experience that deeply on a tangible level. But Lord, we also need you to come again. There's so much that's broken. So much sickness, so much violence. Come, Lord Jesus, bring your peace. Be the shepherd that we need. Shepherd the nations and lead us to the Father. I pray it in your name, Jesus.